All right, Philippians chapter number 1. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 1 and verse number 2. All right? Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Just two verses this evening. There's so much that's packed in these two verses that that's what we want to bring out. Like I said earlier, oftentimes we open the Bible, we read through it, and I've done it before. I've been guilty where I'll read through these first two verses and I'll say, well, I just know it's a greeting that Paul gave to the Philippians, and there it is. I'm just going to go through it. But when we actually study it and dissect it, we realize that there's a lot in here, okay? This is a greeting from Paul to the local church in Philippi, and we see some things that are said here that sometimes it seems so normal, we're so familiar with it, but it's a good study, and we want to see those things. All right, notice the first thing in verse number 1, Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 1, Paul and who? And Timotheus. That's Paul and Timothy. And the first thing we see here, Paul's greeting to the church in Philippi shows us a discipleship relationship. In 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 2, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. That's how he addresses him. In 2 Timothy 1:2, he says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And that was something that he learned from his mother and his grandmother. And we know that when Paul was traveling, he met with Timothy, and they gravitated with each other, and they had a relationship of a father-son. It was something that Timothy knew, that Paul was a strong believer, and Timothy submitted himself to learning from Paul. And Paul had enough patience, and he had enough time and an effort that he put in to teach Timothy. Okay? You say, what's the purpose of all of that? Well, that's something that we're missing today. We need more Paul and Timothys. Okay? We need more older and mature women teaching younger women, like it says in Titus. We need older and mature men to teach younger men. And it doesn't necessarily work by age. There are some people that can be in their 50s, 60s, and 70s and know very little Bible because they got saved or they haven't studied it or whatever the case might be. And it could be somebody that's 20s and 30s teaching somebody that's older. We're talking about in a spiritual sense, okay? Somebody that is more mature teaching somebody that is younger in the faith. So these two, they had a strong bond and a deep affection one for the other, okay? And Paul, being older and mature, gravitated to Timothy, and the same thing should be true of us. We have the responsibility and the duty to teach younger people. And we have some younger people here. My kids are here. We have some younger people that are here. And the question is, who's investing in them? Okay? Well, hopefully somebody took the time to invest in you. And if they haven't, I'm taking the time to invest in you. Okay? You're faithful to show up and open the Bible and study. And you say, you know what? I'm willing to come in here and to learn. Now, obviously, you're searching the scriptures like those Bereans to make sure that what I'm teaching is correct and it's true. I'm putting the effort, but you're putting the effort in coming in and learning also what the scriptures say. And that's a good thing. But the first thing I'll say regarding this, Paul and Timothy and the discipleship relationship that they had, young people are important. Young people are the future, not only of America, but they're the future of the local church. Older, I mean, and that's the way it goes. That's the way of life. We're young, and we get old. People die off. People are born. They grow up, and that's just the way it goes. It goes in your job. It goes everywhere. The same thing applies in church, too. And oftentimes what happens is we see younger people that are here, and we say, where they're just being a pest, or they're always running everywhere. Before we do that, we better be careful, because some of these children could grow up to be used by the Lord, and submitting themselves to be used by the Lord, they could be the one that's up here teaching, if he's a man. If he's a woman, he might marry a man that does the same thing. Okay? Young people are important. In fact, keep your place here and go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I want to show you what Paul did regarding, or what he said regarding teaching other people. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Okay, and I wrote that one down. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I read it and I said, that's not it. It's not what I'm looking for. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son. You see, this is Paul talking to Timothy. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And look at this, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me, okay, Paul's telling Timothy, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Paul's saying, I'm teaching you some things, Timothy. You're learning some things from me. The things that I'm committing unto you, make sure and teach other faithful men who in turn will be able to teach others also. You see how that continues on, and it should continue on. Well, we have some young people, like I said. We need, young people are important, and like Paul said, we should be teaching the younger generation so that they can go and teach others also. Okay? We need to do that. All right? Oftentimes, like I said, we overlook the young people and we think they're insignificant. Actually, I heard a pastor, he was talking about it this past week. He's a pastor in Colorado, and he went to a church close to where he used to live, and he made a little video, and he said, this is the church that I grew in. And I was that little kid that used to run around these pews, and I used to, you know, prank the adults and all of that stuff. He said, but they had patience with me. And as he grew, he said, somebody taught me. And now he pastors his own church. Now, I'm not saying that we don't want to put pressure on men to say that's what you're going to be, but God can use anyone. Amen. And what I'm saying is we got to invest in young people. The second thing that we see here in a discipleship relationship is that discipleship is important. Discipleship is, we often refer to as a Paul and Timothy, older, mature, teaching a younger, somebody that's spiritually younger, okay? Or somebody that just wants to learn. And this is the method that Jesus chose to keep the Christian faith going for over 2,000 years now. Let me show you. Go to Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28. And look at verse number 19. The Lord Jesus Christ is fixing to send out the disciples, and this is essentially the charge that he gives them. Matthew 28, look at verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. See, that's the method that's been used to go and to teach others. And then they come to a saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, okay, now you got to get baptized. And they get baptized. Okay, now we got to teach you. This is what the Bible said. There's some basic principles that the Bible says that we have to learn so that we can be strengthened and the enemy doesn't show up and kick you off course. Okay? And that's why discipleship is important. Okay? Every Christian should have the humility to sit and learn from a mature believer. And a mature believer should be faithful and patient in teaching others. Okay? Bonnie said, I was on the phone with Robert and he was patient with me. You know why? Because somebody has been patient with me for so many years in answering spiritual questions. And so if somebody was patient with me, we need to be patient with other people. People learn and get it in different times, in different places, at different levels. Okay? That's just the way we are, and that's just the way the Lord works. The Spirit of God gets in there. Sometimes we read something over and over and we don't get it. Sometimes we read it one time and we just get it. That's just the way it is, all right? So the first thing we see here, Paul and Timotheus, there was a discipleship relationship. We can't forget that young people are important and that discipleship is important. And that's why we're doing group discipleship. That's why we're doing it on Saturdays. Again, I'm making myself available. We have the material. Say, this is what we're going to teach. And then that's what we learn. Is that all that's available? No, there's many things that are available out there for a discipleship material. This is just what we've chosen, but it's good stuff, okay? And we should take advantage of it, all right? The second thing that we see here, Paul and Timotheus, verse number one, what are the next couple words? The servants of who? The servants of Jesus Christ, all right? The second thing we see here in the greeting from Paul to the church in Philippi is this, it shows us whom we should serve. You and I should serve Jesus Christ. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, at any given time, you and I are serving someone or something. That could be anything. We're serving someone or something. The question is, out of all that time, how much are we serving Jesus Christ? We all need to answer that question because we all need to deal with that, okay? This statement shows us that although Paul and Timothy were both apostles, they considered themselves no more than servants of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul said it over and over, the servant Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, the servant of Jesus Christ, the servant of Jesus Christ. He never forgot that all he wanted to do and his goal in life was to serve Jesus Christ. And that should be our goal, to be the servants of Jesus Christ. And did you know this? That a servant is free to serve and to work for whomsoever he chooses to. God doesn't force you to serve him. He's not saying, you know, I want you to be my servant and I want you to do it from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed. He doesn't do that. We choose to do that. The question is, to what extent? Okay? I want to show you something. Go to, keep your place here and go to John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. You know what a servant does? The first thing we see here is that a servant follows Jesus Christ. Okay? John chapter number 12. And we'll get right to the verse, verse number 26. John chapter number 12 and verse number 26. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. If any man, what? Serve me. All right. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Oh, that's pretty simple, right? If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Notice, next to the Lord Jesus Christ is his servant. So the first thing that we need to do as servants is follow Jesus Christ. Why? Well, I said earlier, we're serving somebody. And you know who we're serving? The person we're following or the thing that we're following. If we're following money, we're serving money. If we're following career, whatever, we're serving career. Well, if we're serving Jesus Christ, we're following Jesus Christ. He's walking and we're walking right behind him, okay? Jesus Christ is a man. He's a person. He came to this earth. Now, he's in us through the Holy Spirit of God, but he's given us his word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word was made flesh, that's Jesus Christ, and he dwelt among us. Well, if we follow his words, we're following Jesus Christ. What he says, that's what we do. Now, sometimes we're stubborn and we don't follow him, right? But that's what a servant does. A servant follows Jesus. Not only that, go to Galatians 1:10. Galatians 1:10. A servant doesn't please men. Galatians chapter number 1. Let me tell you why. Oh, the verse will tell us why. A servant needs to follow Jesus Christ, and a servant needs to not follow men. Galatians chapter number 1, and look at verse number 10. This is what Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the what? The servant of Christ." You see, oftentimes we want to please other men by, you know, sometimes people will call us and they say, "I need this done." And we drop what we're doing and we head over there and we help them out. And I'm not saying those things are bad. Some of those things are true. What we don't want to do is drop everything that we're doing. And sometimes we're in the middle of reading our Bible and we're in the middle of prayer and we still drop what we're doing so that we can go and help somebody else out. Where are our priorities? You understand? Oftentimes we need to say, you know what, I'll be there, but I'll get there when I get there. I got to spend some time with the Lord. Notice, "For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." The one we want to please is Jesus Christ. So if we're going to serve him, we need to follow him, and we can't please men. We need to please the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, you're in Galatians. Go to Ephesians. Go to the right. Let's look at one more, Ephesians 6:6. Regarding this point, the last thing is that the servant serves from the heart. Okay, Ephesians chapter number 6, and look at verse number 6, or look at verse number 5. "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ." Notice, "not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of who? Christ. But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God" from where? From the heart. See, remember, God doesn't force us to serve him. He says, "I want it to come from the heart. I want you to serve me because you want to serve me, not because you have to serve me. Okay? That's what God wants. So, when Paul, back to our text, Paul and Timothy is the servants of Jesus Christ. The servant follows Jesus Christ. He pleases Jesus Christ, and he serves from the heart. Okay? And then the next thing is this. Notice, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to who? To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. To all the saints. Okay? Notice how the saints were addressed. Okay? Which means that these were people that were living at that time. Paul is saying, in that church in Philippi, there are saints. Okay? Why am I making a big deal of this? Well, there are today certain religions that look at saints as a person that has already died that can do something for us. Some people say, oh, I pray to Saint so-and-so. Some people say, I light a candle to Saint so-and-so. But that's not what Paul, that's not who Paul's addressing here. He's addressing people that were in the church. Okay? And so, again, many religions, what they've done is they've taken and a man has decided that so-and-so has become a saint because they lived a sinless life, which is not true. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So nobody is worthy enough to be called in that sense a saint that is venerated or lifted up. Okay? I just want to make that clear because when Paul's addressing the saints, he says they're sitting right there. So you know what a saint is? It's a person that has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a title that's been given by a man. Okay? All right. So, again, this is not a person that's recognized, honored, or revered in a certain religion by a certain person. When Paul, I want to look at a couple places regarding this, but you can write this reference down. In Romans 1:7, Paul says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Okay? So we're all called to be saints. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're called to be saints. And what that means is that we are set apart from the world unto Christ. Okay? It's twofold. We want to get set apart unto Christ. In other words, we want to do everything that Christ says, and we want to get set apart from the world. Amen. Put the world aside and get in with Christ. And that's what it means to be a saint. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Okay? Oftentimes, that's how they see it. Well, saint so-and-so. Okay? Not in that sense, but we're all trying our best to do exactly what God says to do. Okay? All right. Go to Philippians. You're in Philippians 1. Go to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4, and look at verse number 1. A saint is a saved person. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. All right, you notice that? Now look at verse number 21. Philippians 4, verse number 21. Paul's fixing to close the letter to the church in Philippi, and he says this, salute every what? Saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. Okay? So Paul is saying, there's some saints that are in there with you. Greet them. Okay? Salute them for me. All right? Now, but notice what the requirement is. Verse 21, salute every saint in Jesus Christ. So to be a saint, you have to be in Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about this before. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you get put into his body. Okay? He comes to live in you, but now we are part of his body, the body of Christ. All right? And we went through that in Ephesians. Okay? We get put in him, and he comes and lives in us. All right? So that's the first thing. A saint is a saved person. The second thing, a saint is sanctified. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and look at verse number 2. Remember, I was talking about that a saint being set apart from the world unto Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, look at verse number 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both there and ours. Do you see it? A saint is nothing special. A saint is a person that has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and is sanctified and set apart for his service. Okay? Just want to make that clear, because there's a lot of religions out there that teach otherwise. Okay? And then the last thing regarding that point, you don't have to turn there, but a saint is faithful. In Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Okay? So Paul says, hey, these are the people that are faithful. Okay? All right. The next thing, back to Philippians. We want to look at two more things. Philippians chapter number 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Notice this, with the bishops and deacons. With the bishops and deacons. So the next thing we see here in Paul's greeting is that he's writing to a church, and he makes a distinction between the saints and the bishops and deacons. Okay? Not saying that one is more special than the other, he just makes the distinction. And specifically says, in this local church, there are bishops and deacons, okay? And a local New Testament church today should have bishops and deacons, what we call a pastor, bishop, or elder, okay? These are all used synonymously, okay? A bishop, an elder, an overseer, or a pastor, okay? And that's what we want to see here, all right? These men, the bishops and deacons, they're the leaders of a local church. And a healthy church organizes for ministry and has leaders who lead by example. And these are the bishops and the deacons, okay? I want you to notice first the bishops. And go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, what we find are what's called the qualifications or the qualities of a pastor, of an elder, okay? And of the deacons also, as we're going to see there, okay, in verse number 8. But notice in verse number 1, Paul, writing to Timothy, says this. This is a true saying. If a what? If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And right off the bat, this is an office, the office of a bishop, and it should be occupied by a man, not a woman. Okay? I just want to make that clear because it's there. If a man desire the office of a bishop. Now, in case there's any question, look at verse number 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the what? The husband of one wife. if this was a woman, how can you have just one wife? You better not, right? This is the husband of one wife, all right? So we're talking about a man. Listen, we're learning doctrine, okay? And many of us know this, but this is what's going on in other churches. And it's accepted throughout other religions. They say, well, if it's a woman and she wants to get up and teach or preach, it's okay. Women ought to teach younger kids, but not other adults. Men, this is the office that's designated for a man. Okay? Verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. All right, you see that? Those are the qualities of a bishop, a pastor, okay? And this is a man, according to Acts 20:28, he's an overseer, and you know what he's supposed to do? He is supposed to feed the flock of God. Just like we go to a restaurant and we eat a nice meal, when we leave there, we're like, oh man, that was pretty good. We're satisfied. When we leave here, or when you leave a church, you should say, you know, that was good. I'm satisfied with the things that I heard, spiritually speaking. Maybe you learned something new. Maybe it just reaffirms some things you already knew. But regardless, it is to feed the flock of God, okay? And today, many pastors, what they do is they want to be out golfing and they want to be out doing other things. And the last thing that they do is feed the flock of God. You understand? I'm just being real here, okay? There's nothing wrong with doing other things, but if this is what God called the man to do, that's what he should do. Okay? All right, that's the bishops. And then we see verse 8. Now we see the deacons. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon. Again, we have the office of a bishop and the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faith in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that some of those things are very similar? That's because in the New Testament, when you see bishops and deacons, elders and deacons, you oftentimes see them together. This is a spiritual office more than what is said to be. Oftentimes, it is taught that in Acts chapter number 6 is where you see deacons. Now, those men are serving tables and they're helping out with the needs. And yeah, we need people that help out with needs. But as you see here, this is a spiritual office. The work that they're doing here is very much spiritual, okay? And so these deacons serve alongside the bishop or the pastor. They're spiritually minded and they meet spiritual qualities, okay? And you can find those other places where they're mentioned together, not only in Philippians 1:1, but in 1 Timothy 3:8. It's very important. These elders and these pastors that are mentioned in the deacons, okay? All right, and then the last thing is this. Again, in verse number 1, Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And then verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing we see here in Paul's greeting to the church in Philippi shows us what we should have. And you and I should have grace and peace from Jesus Christ. That's something that Paul had. That's something that Timothy had, okay? And that's something that you and I should have. Jesus Christ wants you and I to experience the grace that is offered by him toward us. He wants us to have that grace. The only reason we can do anything for God, anything, is because of the grace of God. We're not worthy to do anything for the Lord. There's nothing that we can do that can ever be anything that he would even say, oh, that's great, I'm glad you're doing that because I needed you to do that. No, he doesn't need anything from us. But it's by the, Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Why? Because Paul was before a blasphemer and he was going around killing Christians and was doing all those things. And the Lord came to him on the road to Damascus and he got saved. Lord, what would thou have me to do? And he says, this is what I want you to do. And Paul said, I will happily do that. And he did it to the best of his abilities. With the same zeal that he served himself and persecuted other Christians was the same zeal that he used to serve the Lord. Man, what a, and it's only, and Paul said it this way, it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. You and I have nothing to offer him, but when we do so, we say, all we have to say is, Lord, it's just by the grace of God that I get to do this for you. It may not be worthy, it may not be much, but this is what I want to do, and I'm doing it for you. So it's grace from Jesus Christ, and not only that, peace from Jesus Christ. In John 14, 27, Jesus Christ said this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us his peace, and oftentimes I wonder then why is it that we're so troubled by the things of the world? He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe also in God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he's given us that peace. And here we are, and oftentimes we say, well, why am I so fearful? What is it? Well, I want to show you one place, and we'll be done. Go to John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16. Paul said, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to serve him by the grace of God, but he also gave us his peace. And I want you to see it in John chapter number 16. And look at one verse, verse number 33. John 16, 33, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking says this, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Did you notice that? In me. Peace is found in Jesus Christ. You know why we don't have peace sometimes? It's because here's Jesus Christ and we're in him. And then we begin to get a little bit further and a little bit further. And we're no longer in him. Now we're in the things of the world. And now we're in the job situation. And now we're in how we're going to pay the bills. And now we are in how am I going to get out of this mess? We're no longer in Jesus Christ. If we're in him and we're walking with him, he's already given us his peace. If we are his children, he's given us peace. And we need to take advantage of that peace. How can Paul greet the church in Philippi and say boldly, "Grace and peace be unto you"? That's because he had it, and he wants us to have it also. Okay? All right. And so, in conclusion, I'll say this. These are just some things that Paul writes as a greeting. And oftentimes we read through it and we just check the box. But wasn't there so much in here? There's so much that we can study the Bible and really learn what's in here. And hopefully next time we go through it, we'll read that and we'll say, you know what? I know some things regarding this because I've read it and I've studied it, and every word is true. Amen?